I'd like to thank Ken for filling in last Sunday. Appreciated that. We had a really good family reunion for Sarah's family up in West Virginia. Saw some beautiful scenery. We had a real good time. And thanks for all your prayers. Today we're looking at Psalm 146. So if you want to get over there, we're looking at joy in the Lord. I think a lot of times people want their children to be happy. They want to be happy. I think it's the Declaration of Independence talks about life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. I think Mr. Jefferson got it right. We pursue happiness, but catching it is quite another thing. Actually, joy and happiness are different things. Happiness is kind of a human engineered thing. And we think if we have enough stuff, we'll be happy. Some of those miserable people, I did survey interviewing in Greensboro when they were building Four Seasons Mall. And of course, I wasn't saved at the time. And I was going around interviewing people, shopping habits, how far they drove to shop, what was their last major purchase, and all of that. And it turns out I was pretty good at getting interviews from people. And it's one of the things I did when I was a graduate assistant at UNC Greensboro, and it was for the Greensboro Daily News. They were doing this. And I noticed that the houses that had well-kept yards and well-kept flowers, the people were kinder than the yards that looked neglected. Now, I'm not a believer here, okay? I just noticed that. I also noticed that people who had some kind of a religious something on the porch or in the house or whatever were friendlier and happier. And another thing I noticed was some of the most miserable people had the most money. I mean, I would interview and play. I interviewed in one house where the gate where you went into their estate was larger than my parents' house. And they had original oil paintings. Of course, if you're going to minister to the up and outs, it's good to know art because you can start discussions with them. And, I'm looking at paintings from people that I'd studied about and I'd seen reproductions, and they got the real thing. But there's one girl, I honestly don't know how much money they made, but her sadness was tangible. And I talked to people who didn't have much, but they had the Lord, and they were happy. They were content. They weren't in the best house, but that didn't seem to matter. They kept it up, and they were doing fine. And see, as a non-believer, that made an impression on me. I talked to one lady. She was black. She was 94 years old. And she looked at me, and she said, "You've got the devil in you." But I think the Lord's going to use you. This lady had worked in farming. She had been out in the fields, worked all morning, went in and delivered a child, went back out and worked the rest of the day. And she looked up at the sky and she said, "There's a big storm coming." Well, there was in Greensboro. But that's not what she was talking about. And she looked at me and she said, "Are you ready for it?" All right. Now, I wasn't a believer, but I remember what she looked like. I remember what she said. When I got saved, I remembered all the people who had tried to witness to me. I could tell you who they were, where they were, what they said. They thought it was all for nothing. But God used every bit of that. And today, I'm very thankful for every one of them because they cared when nobody else did. And He used those. I wasn't ready yet, but the time came when I was ready. Well, we're talking about purpose in life. And joy is not our purpose in life. It's actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a product of a life well lived. It's not our main objective, but if we seek God and His will for us, we'll find joy. If we seek joy, we'll never find it. It's like the water on the road in the summer, and you see it out there, and you can see reflections in it. The closer you get, the further it is. Okay? You seek happiness, you'll never find it. You seek God and His kingdom, and you'll find joy riding in the back seat with you because it is a product of a life well lived. All right, first thing, I'm going to ask a question. What is praise? All right, an expression of gratitude, thankfulness. Every parent likes children to be grateful and to express gratitude. And I even like to see it in Jonathan's dogs. I mean, it just does you good, okay? It's to express thanksgiving, gratefulness, all right? What is it not? What is praise not? False view of praise. It has to be genuine. Jesus says the Father seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not a hypocritical thing. It strikes at the heart of who you really are. All right? Okay? Is it entertainment? No. Praise is often associated with worship. We say praise and worship. And we say them together so quickly that it loses its meaning. Okay? What I'm saying is, praise and worship, that's bound up core of whom God created you to be. Yes, you can have praise within worship. Who inhabits the praises of His people? God. Okay? So, think about that. God inhabits the praises of His people. We're in the worship service. We're praising God in spirit and in truth. What happens? You're giving honor to God, and God shows up. God shows up. Now, I'm going to ask a hard one. This is a theological one. Does God need our worship?
No.
The left side of the room is very vociferous in this. Does God need anything? No. God is not lacking, and we don't need to fill up what He lacks. I heard this one old timer, he writes a poem, God said, I'm lonely, think I'm going to make me a world. All right? God doesn't need our praise, we need to give it. We need to give it. Worship is not about what we get out of it. Worship is about what we bring into it. Okay? We go in to worship. It isn't me-centered. It isn't, well, I didn't get my needs met. It is, I came to give thanks to God. Jesus was on the road and 10 lepers came to Him and He healed them. And He said, go present yourselves to the priests as a witness to them. Because that's what the law of Moses required, all right? And so they all went off to present themselves to the priests so that they could go into the temple and worship God. They had been healed of leprosy, and only one came back to thank Him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, where are the nine? Were not 10 healed? Did no one return to give thanks but this Samaritan? Okay, now, Jesus knows all things. He's saying this for the benefit of His disciples. He wanted all 10 of them to come and give Him thanks for what He had done. But only the Samaritan did. They had to clear them. They had to make sure they were cleared of that disease before they would let them go in, because otherwise it'd start infecting people. Okay? The guy that James and John, he had been lame from birth. He was sitting at the Golden Gate, or the Beautiful Gate, excuse me, and they healed him. They said, silver and gold have I none, but what we have, we give to you. Stand in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand and walk. And that guy got up, started dancing around. That was the first time he'd ever been able to go into the temple in his life. And he was worshiping God. The first thing he wanted to do was go in and praise God. Okay? Jesus wanted all 10 of those people to turn around and give glory to God. And only one of them turned and returned and gave thanks. Now, on one level, you say, but those other nine, they're just doing what He told them to do. Okay? God doesn't just want you to do what He told you to do. He wants you to go above and beyond. He wants you to do it with the right spirit. We were created to reflect His glory. We were created to worship and glorify Him. Okay? So what I'm saying is, what we treat as a frill is really part of who you were created to be. Now, you don't have to slap the side of an aquarium and tell the fish to swim. You don't have to get in there and play music and say, now let's move those fins, okay? Because they swim because they were created by God to swim. You were created by God to worship, okay? And if you don't like to worship, it's because you've fallen away from your design capacity, okay? You're not fulfilling a function that God created you to fulfill. And it's not because He needs it, it's because you need it. All right? Now, pray for this. Praise God. All right. Hallelujah. Did I spell that right? Yes. What does that mean? Praise the Lord. All right. Hallel. Praise. All right. Praise. You. Plural. The Lord. Jehovah. You praise Jehovah. Hallelujah. Now, Psalm 146 is one of the last psalms in the Psalter. There are 150 psalms. The last five psalms begin and end with hallelujah. It's like the whole Psalter is rising to a crescendo. All five, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, all five of those begin and end with the word hallelujah. The psalmist is inviting the people to praise God. Okay? He's leading in worship. Praise God. All right. So, joy in the Lord. Number one. One of the reasons that we don't have joy is because we don't have the filling of His Spirit. We have unconfessed sin. We don't begin with God. We begin with ourselves. When Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, He said, all right, they said, teach us to pray. He said, okay, don't go through vain repetitions like the heathen because they think they're going to get heard because of their much speaking, you know. I've actually been at Delphi at the Temple of Apollo, and I've seen stones where tiny little Greek letters. And there is a stone I was looking at. It was as big as this wall right here. Tiny little Greek letters, and that entire stone was filled with prayers to the sun god, Apollo. Was that impressive? Yes. Did that take a lot of effort? Yes. Was it in vain? Yes. Because it was directed toward a God that didn't exist. They're praying to the cruddy sun, for crying out loud. Wrong sun. All right. But He said, this is the way I want you to pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be reverenced. He starts with God's reputation among the people of the earth. May your name be reverenced. Okay? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you imagine what the headlines would be like if God's will was done in everyone's life on earth for a week? It wouldn't be depressing to watch it. Okay? So, He starts out and He says in verse 1, we begin with praise. He says, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Y-A-H, praise Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the personal name of God. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Nefesh, his inner being. He's telling his soul to praise the Lord. While I live, this is a resolution, while I live, I will praise the Lord. You want a good New Year's resolution? I know it's not New Year's. But while I live, I'm going to praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Okay? My grandmother used to say, make hay while the sun shines. Okay? How long are you going to live? Long time. How long are you going to praise God? Long time. How long are you going to be thankful? Long time. Does God deserve that praise? Yes, He does. You are part of the heavenly choir. You are filling a slot that no one else could fill. Without you, that note would be missing. But that note is not missing because you are here. Okay? So He says, praise the Lord. And then He repeats it. And I would suggest a repetition is emphatic. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now, these last two lines, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. There are two ways of saying the same thing. This is what we call synonymous parallelism. But notice he says, while I live, I will praise the Lord, YHWH. I will sing praises to my God, Elohim. That's the Creator. Okay, so he's changed it up just a little bit. He says, while I live, I will praise the covenant-keeping God, the one who keeps his promises. And he says, I will sing praises to my Creator while I have my being, while I'm alive. And of course, it comes up in the Old Testament when somebody's in the grave, they can't sing praises to God. Yeah, but we believe in the resurrection. Okay, he says, praise the Lord. One, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So four times, praise God. Praise God. Is that important? Yes. He starts with praise. All right, and it's all directed toward God. It is not me-centered. He says, while I have my being, I will praise the Lord. Your body is an instrument to glorify God. That's why you were created. A flute was created to make beautiful music. It's not created to sit on the shelf. Okay, your body is the one He gave you, and your intellect and your feelings and your emotions, He wants them in His service. Okay, now, second part, he says, number two, wrong source of joy. This is a contrast. The true choice source of joy is to begin with God and the praise of God. Genuinely done, not hypocritically. The false source of joy is to try to get it from people, especially the rich and powerful. All right? He says, put not thy trust in princes. Okay? Everybody wants to go to the rich and powerful so they can do things for them or give them things. And the psalmist says, that's wrong. Why? Because if you do that, you're going to wind up worshiping them instead of Him. All right, it says, do not place your trust in princes. Even the good ones, good in parentheses, even the powerful ones, even the ones who can do things, stop trusting in people, nor in a son of man, that in this context means a regular person as opposed to God, in whom there is no salvation, there is no deliverance, there is no help. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a mere person in whom there is no deliverance, there's no help. His spirit departs. Who are we talking about? The rich man, a person, even a person of influence. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. We were in Dallas, and we were at First Baptist Dallas, Cadane Plaza. Right behind the church was a street called Irve. And back in the 1930s, George W. Truett, or 40s, George W. Truett came to that church, and he would dress in a black three-piece suit and go out and invite people to come in. There's this little boy who would be sitting there on Irve Street, and he was playing, and he'd try to get him to come in. His name was Howard. You know him as Howard Hughes. He became very, very wealthy. He flew higher. He had more beautiful consorts. He had everything that the world could offer. And at the end of his life, he was only eating crackers and drinking juice. And he was scared of germs and he wouldn't get out of his room. He lived at the top of a hotel that he owned and had the whole floor to himself, and he kept the blinds drawn. Interesting life there. But we're talking about one of the richest people who ever lived. And it doesn't get you joy. He says, this is a wrong way to go. Don't put your trust in princes, nor in a person in whom there's no deliverance. Why? Because his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. There's a play on words. He says, in the son of man, Adam, who returns to his earth, Adama. Don't trust in Adam who returns to Adama. And that very day his plans perish. This is what a lot of people spend their lives doing. And he says it's a dead end. Don't go there. Well, where do you go? In that very day his plans perish. But Jehovah's plans do not perish. You contrast that with God, and He is eternal, and His plans are going to succeed. All right? So keep going. The true source of joy is the faithful God. Number three, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Now, Jacob was a guy that needed a lot of help. Okay? He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He needed to be taken to the woodshed on more than one occasion. He's one of those guys, when he gets what he has coming to him, the whole theater stands and cheers. But God calls himself the God of Jacob because he renewed his covenant to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and the sons and daughters of Jacob. He says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in, YHWH, his creator. In Yahweh, his Elohim, the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who... And then he starts talking about things that God does. All right. Instead of trusting in people who, when they die, that's it, and all of their plans come to nothing, okay, trust God who keeps his promises forever. All right? See the contrast? It's a stupid, stupid thing for anybody to say that he's as good as God. Okay? It's dumb for the Beatles to say they're more popular than Jesus. It is very foolish for people to desire to be worshiped as God. Okay? You say the Antichrist is going to do it. Yeah. Okay. Antichrist. He's going to control the earth for 7 years. Here Hitler had it for 12. I think they're losing ground here. Okay? Now, oh, what do you want? I want to rule the earth. That's my Dr. Evil imitation, you know. Mike Myers, Dr. Evil. He says he's going to ask for $1 million. And they come up and say, hey, you've been out of the loop for a while. $1 million doesn't buy anything anymore. He goes, $1 billion. What happens if you do get control of this pale blue dot and sell your soul. What do you get? When you die, your plans perish. Plug into the source of life and your praise will go on, because you're not building buildings for one generation to enjoy and the next generation to implode. You're building for eternity. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Some reasons why we praise him. Now, he goes into some details here. He executes justice for the oppressed. Okay? This is what God wants to go on record as doing, who gives food to the hungry, feeds the hungry, and the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. That wasn't Patton's army that was opening those pens. God sent them to open those pens. When you witness to somebody, God sends you either to sow or to reap, and there is no greater joy than to know that your little spiritual children walk in truth. John said that. He says, here's what he does. Well, he's made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. We're talking about 300 sextillion stars. That's 300,000 million stars, and they're probably more than that. That was just at last count. 1,000 billion galaxies at last count. And the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. He keeps his promises. He keeps truth forever. Who executes justice for the oppressed, all right? Somebody's been oppressed, and he brings deliverance. Who gives food to the hungry, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Who did that? Jesus did. But then later on, some of the apostles. All right, he said, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He raises those who are bowed down. You remember when that lady was bent over and Jesus told her to stand up? And they got on to him because he did it on the Sabbath. And he said, which of you, if your donkey would fall into a ditch, would not let him out and loose him on the Sabbath? Cannot God deliver her from the bondage of Satan, a daughter of Abraham? The arguments from lesser to greater. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Jehovah loves the righteous. Now, who's righteous? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is one righteous, Jesus, and his righteousness is imputed to us. When I see that, the Lord loves the righteous. He loved everything Jesus did. Jesus said to Philip, he has seen me, he has seen the Father. You want to know what the Father thinks about marriage? Look at what Jesus said. You know what the Father sent? Jesus lived a perfect life. He shows that it can be done. He lived a perfect life. You want to know what a life well lived looks like? A righteous life? Look at Jesus. It says, the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. Now, in the context of the time, who are the strangers? Well, it could be Gentiles. It could be Jews who have strayed. These are the people who are living in the land. Yeah, a Samaritan. We're talking resident aliens. We're talking about guest workers. They're in a land where they don't really have rights. I think of somebody who's here and has a green card. could also apply to people who are here and they're fighting like crazy just to hold on, and they don't have legitimate standing, okay? God brought them here for a reason. He allowed this, and He got them away from the people who might keep them from the faith. It's possible that the Lord's allowing people to come through this area so that they would get saved. You know, when this church was founded, it was in 1789, it's 220-something years ago, it was at a very useful crossroads. It was the road that went north-south, but it was also the road that went east-west, and it was called Rogers Crossroads, and it was a preaching point during the First Great Awakening. And they had a revival, Sandy Creek. It was over near High Point, and Shubal Stearns was one of the leaders there. And they had a revival that had fallen on that church, and that church planted 173 churches. And this was one of them. Shubal Stearns came here, all right? Now, 220-something years, and it's still evangelistic? How often does that happen? Usually they turn into museums. Somebody prayed this down. And it was at a vital crossroads. Do you know the number one place for people to live in the United States right now? Raleigh. You look technology, Research Triangle. Do you think this just happened? We are still at the crossroads. I went out on visitation one time, and we talked to, I guess, five people that night. One of them was Vietnamese Buddhist. One of them was from East Germany. One of them was from the Basque region of Spain. One of them was a PhD in English from Nigeria. And one of them was from North Carolina. And I got to talk to all of them, and I didn't get jet lag and have to eat the pretzels and watch the movie like Nuns on the Run or Grumpier Old Men. I don't know where they get these movies that they show on these. The more serious the flight, the less serious the movie. He says, the Lord watches over the strangers. These are resident aliens. These are people like Ruth. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, the orphans, okay? Of all the codes in the ancient world, I'm talking about Code of Hammurabi, I'm talking about all the ancient documents, the one that takes care for the orphans and the widows is the law of Moses. James said, true religion and undefiled in the sight of the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And visit doesn't mean just to show up and say hi. It means to help them out in their distress and keep oneself unspotted from the world. He didn't say anything about Bible study. He didn't say anything about tithing. He didn't say anything about worship. He's assuming those things. He said, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress, you want to show that you mean business for God. True religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That according to old Camel Knees, who was a half-brother of Jesus. And he had calluses on his knees because he spent so much time praying in the temple. And I really don't want to be known as old tender knees when I die. He says, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Do you know what Lord Cornwallis' army played when they were surrendering to General Washington at Yorktown? Is there no one? That was from Troy. The world turned upside down. I'm not saying that the British were wicked. I think there's enough of that to go around. But the world turned upside, the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. All right, he does all this good stuff, but he also brings justice. The way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Now the fourth thing here, the Lord shall reign forever. Okay, the wicked, he turns upside down. The rich and the powerful, when he dies, in that very day his plans perish. But the Lord will reign forever. We're talking about eternal king, all right? Your God, O Zion, that's the place where the descendant of David, whose throne, of whose reign there will be no end, we know him as Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, Yeshua. Your God, O Zion, now get this, to all generations, not just one. And he ends, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What you do for the Lord in the proper spirit is never wasted. Praise the Lord. All right? Application. Joy comes from God. It is fruit of the Holy Spirit. It does not come from man. Stop seeking it from man. Okay? You're not going to find joy on Facebook or from somebody named Zuckerberg or Bill Gates. Okay? You're going to find joy from God. Accept no substitutes. Number two, don't try to get it from people. Even respectable people, even powerful and influential people, even the sum total of those who get it right in Washington, the number of which diminishes weekly. You seek it from God. Three, trust in the faithful God and don't forget to be thankful. Don't forget to praise Him. And finally, you begin and end with praise. Paul will start his epistles, grace and peace, and he will end peace and grace. The whole Christian life is a praise sandwich, all right? You begin with grace, undeserved and unmerited. You end with grace, undeserved and unmerited. And because of that, praise Him. Jesus said, the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That lady wanted to argue about the true place, whether it was on the mountain of Samaria or in Jerusalem. And He said, their time comes when you're not going to be worshiping God on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Every year, there are about 200 Samaritans go up there and do the Passover. It's the oldest continually kept Passover in the world. They're still going. They need the Lord, though. He said, the time will come when we're not going to be worshiping God on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's not going to argue with her about the true place of worship. He's talking about the true heart of worship, spirit and in truth. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank You because You remind us that prayer should be as natural as breathing. We should desire the Word as a newborn baby desires milk and sustenance, which is a whole lot. But praise is even deeper. It goes to the heart of who we are. And Father, it needs to be done unhypocritically. It needs to be done in spirit and in truth. And it's not because You need it. It's because we need to give it, because that is who we are. And everything else is an outflow. A life well lived is an outflow of proper worship. In Jesus' name, amen.